Heavenly Father, we're just so grateful to be here, so thankful, so blessed, just to know you personally, Lord, to have your word, to have other people to worship together with, to know we have your Holy Spirit and the gifts of the Holy Spirit, to be able to have a personal relationship with you, Lord. We are just so blessed, Lord. We've been given every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. And so, Lord, we rejoice. We rejoice in you. You are an amazing God, and we come to worship you, and I pray that you would illuminate your truth to us, that your word would impact us, Lord, that we would grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And Lord, we pray that your word would run swiftly into the hearts of our community and to the people here, and that there would be a great turning to you in faith and just in the simplicity of worshiping you and who you are, Lord Jesus. You are good, and your mercy endures forever, and we love you. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, if you have your Bibles, go ahead and turn to the book of 1 Timothy. And if you don't, there should be one near you. Starting a new book this morning. Really excited about this. It looks like it kind of laid it out where we'll probably have about 14 weeks in the book. There is 6 chapters, and that's always subject to change, but that's the track that we're going to run on. Now, I'm excited for this book, and we're going to have the theme of this book. It's going to be called The Good Fight, and that's taken from the end of the book, 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 12. Timothy is exhorted to fight the good fight. So we look at this book, we understand about the emphasis that the Apostle Paul is writing this letter to a person which is different than in a lot of his other letters where he's writing to churches. He's writing this letter to Timothy, who is his protege. Timothy, who was mentored by Paul, young protege. And this is getting towards the end of Paul's life. He's in prison as he's writing this letter. And he's charged or commissioned Timothy to pastor this church in Ephesus, which was born through the works of Paul. He was there briefly on a second missionary tour, and then he was there for 3 years on his third missionary tour. So he knew this church well. He knew the people well. Many think that the 7 churches that we find in the book of Revelation that were the circular churches that were kind of in a circular region around the book of, or the church at Ephesus, were churches that sprung out of the people in Ephesus that were discipled by Paul and went out. So initially a very effective church, a very powerful church. Like so often, many denominations, many movements, they start so powerfully. They start with the move of the Holy Spirit and people who will just simply come to worship God and the simplicity of who He is at the life-changing truths of the gospel have impacted individuals, which goes out to groups. And the basis of that power is the Holy Spirit working in and through people. But as so often happens, as movements, as denominations move forward, as they grow, they start to depend more on the system or on human means and mechanisms to further the movement. And so this letter is written to the book of Ephesus, where they're right in the midst of losing their power, losing their effectiveness. We see in the book of Revelation chapter 2, it speaks about this church. It's the first church out of the 7 that's spoken about. Do you remember what it said about this church? What they did wrong? They left their first love. They're very staunch about their doctrine. They were really good about dividing the truth and the word and towing the line. And they were commended about that, but yet they left their first love. They were encouraged, rebuked almost, to turn back to their first love. Otherwise, God would remove His presence from the church. And so we come upon this section of Scripture, and we look at, and we're going to learn for our church how to harness the power of God, how to continue forward impacting our own lives and our community, the people around us, through the instructions that we get in this book of 1 Timothy. So as we look at this now, Timothy then is called and will be exhorting other leaders within the church. And basically what we're looking at is the ability to influence other people. That's what leadership really is. Leadership is our ability to influence people. That you can have good leaders that lead people to do bad things. But Paul here is saying to Timothy, use the instructions of this book to influence other people's lives for the sake of the gospel, for the sake of Christ. What an amazing calling that we have, that God has given us that same commission. He says to us now to take what I have given you, I've entrusted into your hands, this gospel and power of Jesus Christ, and use that as good stewards of the grace of God to influence other people for eternity. This is the charge that Timothy has, and this is what we're going to be looking at this morning. And so, if you're in chapter 1, verse 1, what we're going to start off this week, we're going to look at this first initial problem that they had. And what it came down to is they had a love problem. And so right off the bat, Paul is addressing this problem that they had with the utmost intensity. And he explains how they have gotten off track and how they left their first love. It's such a sneaky, subtle thing that can happen to us. And it's often disguised in good coating of sweetness, things that appeal to our flesh, things that are disguised as love, but in reality move an individual away from the simplicity and the fullness of the love of God that he has. And so for us as a body, as a church body, then we have to see love as the utmost priority within the body of Christ. We're going to look at that today. And we're going to look at how that can get to be something where we get off track from that, because it happens very easily. And so, as we look at this first section, in Acts chapter 20, Paul had previously warned, as he left Ephesus, and he previously warned in Acts 20:29, he says, "For know this, after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. Also among yourselves, men will rise up speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after themselves. Therefore, watch and remember that for 3 years they did not cease to warn every one of you night and day with tears." That's the intensity of what we're talking about. And it's exactly the same in our day and age. We live in a day and age where we see the church going down a road where it's losing its effectiveness and its power. We see the church moving from its place where initially we saw great revivals and awakening in our country, and now we see the decline of Christianity in America, and it starts with the church. The exhortations that we have here, they're for us. And we desperately, desperately need to hear what the Word is saying to us this morning. So verse 1, chapter 1, 1 Timothy, he introduces himself. As he does that, our first point, if you're taking notes, if we're going to fight this good fight, we have to deal with this love problem. And we look at how church is born initially. We have been given all the elements of love. Notice what he says. He says, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the commandment of God our Savior and the Lord Jesus Christ, our hope. He's anchoring in the mind and the heart of Timothy, who we find was sort of one who struggled with fear, one who was maybe sort of timid. He needed to be encouraged, to be encouraged for what he was about to do. This was not a job many people would welcome, to be the pastor at Ephesus at this point. And so he had to be encouraged. His encouragement right off the bat is Paul is establishing who he is, the Apostle Paul. And his exhortations that follow after this will follow in line with the fact that he has the authority of God because of what God has done in his life and where God has put him in his life. That is so important. See, Paul had no qualms about who he was and what he was to do. He wasn't confused about what his life meant here on earth. He wasn't trying to figure out the meaning of life. The moment he met Jesus, he said, "What do you want me to do?" The moment we meet Jesus, our purpose is established. Our identity is anchored in Jesus Christ. And so from that point on, for the Christian, who we are and what we do, it's all settled. Now, we may not go along with that. We may resist that. It may take a while for us to get in the groove of who we are and what God has done. But make no mistake, if you're a Christian here this morning, your identity is a believer in Jesus Christ. That's who you are. And your purpose is to go into the world and make disciples of people in the world through the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's why we're here on earth. Makes it real simple. So he says, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ. How did that happen? It happened by the command of God, our Savior, and the Lord Jesus Christ. And don't forget, He's our hope then. So if we know who we are, and we know what our purpose is, then as we go about doing that, we have to know where we find our hope. See, when we become Christians, everything changes. Our hope shifts from the temporal, meaningless hope of the things of the world, which quickly disappear, and it shifts into a hope that's in Jesus Christ that never disappears. Our hope is anchored firm. We have to know that. If we're going to be about our purpose, we have to know where our hope lies. Because our hope in Jesus Christ, the Bible tells us, it doesn't disappoint. So he's giving him the elements that he'll need, the elements to continue moving forward in love. Watch what he says in verse 2. So he says, now this is to Timothy. He says that he's a true son of faith. He's truly born again. Timothy was a person who truly came to know Jesus Christ through the gospel. So now Timothy has an identity. Now Timothy has the same identity as Paul. They're different people, but they're in Christ, they're the same. They're one. Now, for Timothy to know that, he has to know these elements that he lists next: grace, mercy, and peace. These are the elements of God's bestowal of love on human beings. Grace, meaning that God gives us what we don't deserve. Mercy, meaning he holds back what we do deserve. And the peace that results from God's grace and mercy is the peace that we have with God himself. These are the elements of God's love. To know God's love is to know God's grace. To know God's love is to know his mercy, and to know God's love then is to experience great peace, a settledness in our heart, a lack of turmoil, a tranquility, and why it's because of him, the person of Jesus Christ. And so he says, from God our Father and Jesus Christ our Lord. So the instructions that follow after this, it's all anchored in the person of Jesus Christ, in which the believer has come to know personally through the gospel. So he says then in verse 3, he says, As I urged you when I went to Macedonia, he said, remain in Ephesus. Remember, he's talking to Timothy, that you may charge some. So Timothy, here it is. Here's your mission. There's things in the church that are killing the love of God. What is that? What is killing God's love in this church? He said, I charge you to stay in Ephesus so you may instruct and charge others. Here it is, the love killer. Charge them to teach no other doctrine. That's the love killer. There is teachings going on in the church that was moving them away from the simplicity of the gospel, which means that God has done everything for us. There is these teachings that were adding to, they were placing burdens upon. They were causing people to get focused in areas of interest which weren't really areas that had impact of power, and it was causing them to not be loving towards one another. He goes on and he says, these doctrines that are being taught, he said, tell them not to teach those anymore. And then he says, tell them also not to give heed to fables or not to pay attention to stories that people tell and all these embellishments of things where you get this feeling that there was a lack of confidence in the Word of God and in the gospel. So they had to spice it up a little bit. They had to put some additives in there. They had to make it sweeter. They had to go off into tangents. And then he says the third thing was that they were involved in endless genealogies. So basically they were going and researching all these other avenues of salvation and looking into detailed records of their ancestors to find out if they were saved, to hopefully bring about some righteousness to themselves. So this church had been infestated with false teaching. False teaching that caused people to rumble and talk and speak about things that really weren't important. Now, do you see how subtle this is? This temptation, it appeals to our desire to want to do more. This can appeal to the zealous believer, where we want to help God a little bit. We want to save more people than He allows us to be involved with. We want to make people smarter in the Lord, and we want to develop people's life in their relationship with the Lord. So we just keep bringing and adding all these things into people's lives to the point where people don't even know what they believe anymore. Where people have forgot about Jesus Christ, where now it's become about all these different things, all these bells and whistles and all these really things that people are attracted to because of intellectual improvement and self-help and all these issues, when in reality, it's causing people to be less loving. It's causing people to sit and discuss and stroke their beards and smoke their pipes about nuances of things that really don't even matter. So he's exhorting them. And notice what he says in verse 4 there, the second part. He points out that the things that were being taught, they caused disputes. They were causing factions. They were causing unnecessary divisions. They were causing unimportant arguments. They were appeasing their intellect and their flesh by discussing and arguing and talking about things ad item, ad infinitum, without any purpose and no meaning. And the church became less loving. And we have to know that any doctrine that we have, it should cause us to be more loving. And if there's a doctrine that we love more than Christ Himself, if there's a doctrine that we identify ourselves with, we don't say I'm a Christian or I love Jesus, but I'm a this, and I'm a this, and I'm defined by my belief in this system that some individual developed or somebody came up with, that's who I am. That's not right. That's not right. It causes dispute. We've seen this throughout church history. We've seen these arguments. And remember, this is not talking about standing up for the truth and things like that. This is these petty little disputes that cause people to split and start their own denominations. And then you have another split from that, and you have another denomination, another. Pretty soon you have 80 different denominations, and they won't talk to each other because they believe a certain way. And it's not an essential doctrine of Jesus Christ. We see that happening now. This is why this is so crucial. Because any doctrine in the body of Christ, it should make us more godly, should make us more loving, should make us more humble, should make us more caring, should make us more like Christ. If the doctrine is correct and we approach the doctrine correctly, it should make us develop and grow in the grace of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. If it doesn't, we need to be inspected about how we're handling that doctrine, or the doctrine should be inspected. Notice what he says. He finishes it off. He says, instead of all this hype, rumbling, division, missing the love of Christ, he says, rather than godly edification, which is in faith. Do you see the contrast there? So he's saying our doctrine, our words, our interactions with one another, when they're godly, they build each other up. Why? Because love edifies. Love encourages. Love speaks to others with words that will help them grow in their relationship with Christ. And so we need to come to a place where we're just really, in our interactions with people, in our discussions, even if it's a confrontation, even if it's, we have to look at our heart and say, do I really love this person? Is my motive to edify and encourage and build up, or is it just to get my point across? Is it to win an argument? Is it to show them that my way is the right way at all costs? I'm going to crush them. I'm going to beat them down. See, that's the attitude that's being discussed here. So I like how he gives the contrast, because he says our teaching, our embracing of God and the way we look at God through the lens of our doctrine or theology, however you want to put it, if it's right, it should be building up. Jesus himself said there are some who gather and some who scatter. And you see that within the body of Christ too. And we need to be a people, a body. If we're going to have the power of God working through our body, we need to be a group of people who gather, who build up. We're not people who stand back and do everything we can, maybe even not knowing, but we're scattering people. We don't want to be those type of people. So he points out that it was a doctrine that was embraced, and it was an attitude towards that doctrine that killed the love in that body. Now watch what he says in verse 5. In verse 5, then, he says, now the purpose of the commandment. So he's saying, the reason I'm talking to you, Timothy, about talking to the people that are teaching these false doctrines, the reason I'm doing that The reason for this commandment is it's love from a pure heart, from a good conscience, and from a sincere faith. So that's the whole reason. Now, it's interesting that word purpose, the Greek word is where we get our word for telescope. He's saying that the focus of a church body, the focus of Christians, the command to Timothy that he's to go into this church, he's going to tell them that they need to focus on love. That is preeminent. And they need to come to a place where they recognize that this is the goal. See, in leadership, leadership is influence, right? To be a good leader, we have to have a goal. We have to have something to where we influence people toward. Have you ever thought about that? Have you ever really looked at your life and said, what is my goal in life? Here we have it. As a Christian, we're to influence people into the love of Christ. That's the high command of God. Because we could not be saved and have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ had we not experienced His love personally ourselves through the gospel of Jesus Christ. That Christ died for our sins, paying the penalty for our sins. The display of His grace and mercy at the cross. And all who believe in that would now know the love of God personally. And so he says, now understand that for our lives as Christians and for the corporate life of the body of the church, what we're shooting at, what our focus is, what we're always heading toward is the love of Christ. And the love of Christ that's manifested in our lives individually will be that which is evangelistic outwardly. Now, I don't know how many of you know this, but we have 9 words that sum up the purpose of our existence here as a church. Will you turn with me to the book of Ephesians? So a little bit to the left. The book of Ephesians, this one little section here from 14 to 21 is really what we base our church on. This is why we're here. This is why God has placed Calvary Chapel Flower Mound right here. And there's 9 little words that every one of us should know if we go here. 9 little words, to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge. Did you get that? It's found in verse 19. This is what we're all about. 3:19. This is what we're always looking at. Ephesians 3:19. So there's always, did I not say that? Sorry. love me. 3:19. This is it. To know the love of Christ which passes knowledge. That's everything we do. That's all we're about. Now, I like the whole thing, what he says after that. That you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Isn't that great? Can you think of a better reason or purpose for a church to exist? So that we would know the love of Christ. This is an ongoing journey of continuing forward in God's love. And it's that everybody outside there, I just wish, I pray, it's a burning passion in my life that people out there would know what I know. The love of Christ. It consumes me. I can't stop thinking about it. And it frustrates me that I can't be better at it. But the purpose then is given to us by God, and we have the promise of God that He will accomplish this. But we can't make it about anything else. We can't think that it's about anything else but the love of Christ. Now, let's just look at verse 14 and kind of just look at this little section. I think it's worth looking at. The Apostle Paul, remember, this is the Ephesus church here. He said, "For this reason, I bow my knee to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." So he's praying this. This is important to him. He's on his knees before God praying this. He said, "From the whole family in heaven and earth, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that He would grant you." It's Him that grants us, "according to the riches of His glory, to be strengthened with might through His Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in" what? "In love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width, length, depth, and height, to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God." And I like this. "Now, to Him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all we can ask or think, according to the power that works in us, to Him be the glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations forever." This is what gives God glory. It's His love that we're anchored in. It's His love, the Holy Spirit is working in and through us. And I really firmly believe that all of man's problems stem from the lack of the knowledge of the love of God. It's why we do the things outside of God's love that we do. It's why we rebel. It's why we do things that are harmful to us. It's simply because we don't know the love of God in the way that we do. You see, the Bible doesn't, as believers, have a rule book for us to follow. But see, when we know the love of God, there's nothing that compares to that. It's interesting how things, when we know the love of God, experience the love of God, saturated in the love of God, but we just don't want anything outside of the love of God anymore. It's amazing how those desires fall away. But do you see how important it is for the believer to continue in God's love, to grow in God's grace, to have intimacy and personal connection with Jesus Christ? You see, that's what God's love does. See, there's a lot of things I could do to exercise my Christian liberty. Some of the things would probably be very stumbling for you, very harmful for me. And I don't do them just because there's a rule up that says don't do them. For the most part, I don't want to do them. I don't want to. And as I've grown in my relationship with God, it's amazing how many things I don't want to do anymore. My appetite for a lot of those things has just gone away. My appetite now is for Jesus Christ. My appetite, it's almost an addiction for Him. And it's amazing. This is what the gospel does. This is the power of the gospel. And see, sometimes it could be frustrating for us. And this is part of the encouragement here, is not to go about trying to make other people holy or conform to our standard of holiness through external boundaries or limitations and rules and regulations. But it's let the Holy Spirit continue to transform the lives because of the love of Christ, which is beyond comprehension and does the work that only God can do. It doesn't mean that there are times when we have to iron sharpens iron and, you know, exhort somebody and their behavior and things like that. Of course, I'm not saying that. But what I'm saying is we can't be the Holy Spirit for people. We can't play that role. It's God changes people. We can't. God does the work that changes people's heart so they don't want to do the things that they used to do. That the appetite is gone. But do you see how important it is for the believer to be pressing in, to be saturated, overwhelmed with the love of God? It's sort of like going to your favorite restaurant and you walk in and they have, you know, the dessert tray right in the beginning and they kind of trigger, or the little thing on the table which kind of anchors in your mind that I have to get one of those brownie sundae deals dripping with hot fudge at the end. And then you eat, and then they're like, oh, so is anybody up for dessert? You're like, no way. No, I can't even think about dessert right now. That's how it is. So often we spend time, I'm going to try not to sin, I'm going to try not to do these things, when really the answer is get into God. Don't try not to do something. Get into God. Rejoice. Praise Him. Enjoy Him. Worship Him. When we're doing that, the appetite goes away. That's the whole point of what Paul is saying. But it's sneaky, isn't it? We're constantly confronted with all these little temptations that say, this is better than God. This is going to satisfy you more than God. This is going to do what you think God can do. This is going to do that for you. But I'm here to tell you that the answer, it's knowing the love of God. That's what transforms us. That's what takes the desires away. That's what gives us a desire for God. And you know what? As believers, we have that. We have that to the fullest degree. We don't have to get it. We don't have to look for it, find it. We have it. Now here's this. You may say, well, how come I don't experience that? How come sometimes I don't feel it? It really just comes down to this radical surrender of our whole life to God. See, God, we want to experience the fullness of God. And you see the prayer there. The prayer of Paul was that we would experience the strengthening of our inner man, the Holy Spirit, the working of the Holy Spirit, so that we would know the love of God. But it's the holding on of ourself. It's the fear of radically letting go. It's the fear of losing ourselves. It's that fear that wants to maintain our existence as it is so bad, that holds on and won't radically abandon ourselves to the Lord, that then makes that life of that individual one that succumbs to these false loves and these artificial stimulants to try to bring something that only Christ can bring. I really believe it comes down. You see that with Apostle Paul. He said, I don't count my life dear to myself. He was radically abandoned to the will of God. He said, I don't count my life dear to myself. And you know why? He said, so I may finish my race with joy. It all comes down to the working of the Holy Spirit in our life. And to do that, we have to radically abandon our life to God. If we don't, and we have just some sort of Christian experience, some sort of profession down the way, some sort of involvement with Christ, and yet He's just some sort of segment in our life or some aspect of our life, but we're not recklessly fully abandoned to the fullness of God, then we're just going to have a life that's sort of like this, where we have some knowledge of God, some good feelings about God, but we're not going to know the love of Christ. And I'm here to tell you, that's not enough to keep yourself from the wiles of the enemy. I know that personally. I know when I first got saved and didn't know anything about anything I'm talking about. And I went off to college and I realized that I don't have anything to keep me from doing what I shouldn't be doing. I didn't know the love of God personally in a way that would be greater than what was offered to me. I just had a segment of Christ, I had a part of Christ, I had a portion where I said, you know, Christ is neat and good and I'm going to heaven. And that was pretty much it. I didn't know this whole thing about if you want to save your life, you must what? You must lose your life. Do you realize how radical the Bible is in these statements where Jesus says, if you don't leave mother, father, daughter, sister, list of everybody for my namesake, you're not worthy of me? That's pretty radical. What he's saying is, he even says, if you don't hate your mother and father and sister and brother in comparison to your love for me, you're not worthy of me. Obviously, he's not talking about hating our family. What he's trying to emphasize is how radical we must be in our approach to surrendering our life to God. And what I'm saying is, it's really easy to develop a lifestyle that has become very accustomed and used to having a little bit, a part or a segment of God, and then have all these other artificial things. Even churches are designed for that. So you can feel some kind of oozy-goozy feeling when you leave, and you can feel great and hyped up. But have you gotten to a place where you're fully abandoned to the love of God? Where you can say that, Lord, my life is completely yours. Lord, for me to live is Christ. That's what he's talking about. That was his prayer in Ephesians chapter 3. That people would get a hold of that. Because as believers, we need that. There's not enough willpower that we have to keep us from living a life that's not a life that's pleasing to the Lord. Only the love of God will do that. And we have to be saturated and overflowing. And this is just such a deep concern and desire for me. Because the world has molded the church in its image. And the church has become more of a reflection of the world than a reflection of the love of Christ. And if that happens, the church is not a light anymore. The church is not salt anymore. The power of the church doesn't exist anymore. The church is just a building that sits there where people come in and out and smile at each other, drink coffee, shake hands, and go on their merry way. There's no power in that. The Bible says what we're up against, what we wrestle against, it's not flesh and blood. We can't just nice people into the kingdom of God. If we could, we'd all be Mormons, right? They're very nice people. Very nice. A lot nicer than a lot of you guys. But see, nobody has what we have. Nobody has the power of the Holy Spirit and the fruit of the Spirit, which is what? Love. Fruit of the Spirit is love. So this is that power of the church. This is what Paul is talking about. Let me read that, just that one part again. We're actually going to finish with this part. He says now in verse 5, the purpose of this commandment is love from a pure heart, from a good conscience, and from a sincere faith. And so what he's saying, this final part, we're going to end on this. He's saying that this love is something that can't be manufactured, can't be made up, can't go watch a romantic love story and think you're going to be more loving. You can't listen to a lot of love songs and feel more loving and actually reproduce the love of Christ. He says it comes from a pure heart, somebody who's just surrendered to the Lord, somebody with a conscience. I think that's important, a conscience that's good. Isn't that, it's one of the things that's most amazing about the gospel, that it even wipes our conscience away. You ever been haunted by your conscience? Someone once says the best pillow at night is a clean conscience. But see, here's the deal. For some of us, it's hard to fathom and receive God's love. And so we're not free, one, to experience His love, because we're always thinking we don't deserve it. We're always thinking, well, I did this bad today and I don't feel like I should be loved. Or maybe we've had past experiences, the way we grew up or something, where we just feel like we don't deserve God's love. But see, this is so important because this is what grace is all about. We don't deserve God's love. And He just gives it to us. But see, it's very important that we receive that. We have to know, no matter what anybody else says or think, even if people make us feel guilty, if we're a Christian, we have to know God's blood has washed us clean all the way down to our consciences. And Satan will come and he'll accuse, he'll put thoughts in, but please remember, those aren't our thoughts, those are his thoughts. They become our thoughts once we agree with them. They don't originate from us. So Satan's trying to make us feel guilty, trying to make us feel bad. And you know what we do when we feel like that? We feel like just giving up. We feel like, you know, this is too hard. It's not worth it. There's no point in this. I feel guilty all the time. And the problem is we have not had the faith that has received God's love and know that His love is unconditional. And in His eyes, we are completely washed away with all our sins, even our conscience. So don't believe the lies of the enemy. Receive all of that forgiveness. And how does that happen? He says it next. From a sincere faith. It comes from a sincere faith. Bless you. It comes from a faith that just can see it, open ourselves up to it, and embrace it. And you know what the response is? Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Because now I am forgiven in your eyes. Now I am washed clean by your blood. And now my conscience is clean. There's no condemnation, no matter what I did that day, no matter how I've blown it. But Lord, rescue me and capture me up into your love. Change me, mold me, shape me, make me more like you. It's faith that touches this cleansing of God. It's faith that believes His sacrifice was sufficient. It's faith that just reads the Word of God and says, I am forgiven. I am released. I am brand new. I'm a new creation in Christ. All things have been made new. And so as we finish today, I hope we can see and sense the urgency of Paul, that we too wouldn't allow love killers to enter into our own life, enter into our body, that we would be a powerful body. Have you ever been to a dead church? You just walk in and just there's a feeling there. I've been to England a couple times, and you walk into these just really beautiful old churches. I went to the church at Canterbury there. Really neat, pretty. There's something missing, though. There's something wrong. There's no life there. And what we're looking at, that's exactly how that happens. And so this morning, I don't really know what you make of all this. I don't know what you think about that. Maybe you're having a hard time believing it's really true. Maybe even you're a Christian and you don't know why you can't have just this joy. You don't know why you just feel so burdened, heavy laden. You don't know why you don't have peace. And may I suggest that God says, just let it all go into my hands. Just put your whole life in me and let me overwhelm you with the greatest, really the greatest need of mankind. It's love. And not just any love. It's the love of God. And maybe you're here and you've never received Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. Maybe you've tried to do different things, figure out different stuff, and you just never have known the love of Christ. And I just want to encourage you. If the Holy Spirit impresses these truths on your heart, you may just feel a tugging, a connection, like, yeah, that's right. That's the Holy Spirit. And He's looking to draw you into these truths. And I would just encourage you just to say, Lord, You're right. And I don't know You. I don't hear Your voice. I don't have a personal relationship with You. And I'd like to. And I pray that You would today open your heart up to Jesus Christ, that He would be your Lord and Savior. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank You for Your word this morning. I can see, Lord, that this is going to just be a wonderful book for us. And it's going to be just an amazing next couple months, Lord. But Lord, it would be no good if we just read some things and heard some things, but yet we never did anything with it. And so I pray this morning, Lord, I pray for our church body, so precious in Your eyes, Lord. I pray for anybody who may be hearing this, and there may be some. I want to pray for those here today who just feel like they're running on fumes. They read about these amazing things in the Bible, and yet the experience of them seems to be missing. I pray, Lord, for those who just feel like they're not experiencing Your love. I pray for those who are having a hard time having joy. Those who have a hard time having peace. I pray for those who are struggling with self-control. Those maybe with issues with little things in their life that make them feel bad about themselves. Little sins, little areas where Satan's working on that they would like to relinquish now. I pray that today would be the day for many here, that they would relinquish that which they've been holding on to. That You would overwhelm them with Your love, Lord, that they just would not have the appetite for that. That all they would want would be You, and if there's anything that would get in the way of their intimacy with You, they wouldn't want it. And Lord, I pray if anybody is here and has never received You as their Lord and Savior, I pray, Lord, that they would do that now. If you're here and you've never received Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you can do it right now, right here, right in your seat, by recognizing that you're a sinner and that you need forgiveness. And only Christ can forgive you. And that you would receive that forgiveness based on Jesus Christ's work on the cross, where He died for your sins and then He rose again. You can just pray that prayer. Just ask Jesus to come into your heart right here, right now. And Lord, I just want to ask that You would transform us by this love, Lord. That there would be a great love within our body. Great love for one another. Great love for You, Lord. I pray that Your love would be manifested in our lives. I pray that You would overwhelm us with Your love. And I pray that we would be able to affect our community with the love of God. Lord, let us keep our telescope on our purpose, and that's Your love. Let us keep focus on that. And in all our comings and goings, let us have love as our target. May no one leave our presence without knowing they are loved. And may You fill us to the full with Yourself. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Let's all stand. And we will have people up front. If you'd like prayer about anything, just come up as we sing this last song. Don't be afraid. Don't be bashful. And especially if you just need to maybe recommit your life to Jesus Christ. Maybe you just have gotten away, like the church at Ephesus, you've gotten away from your first love. And maybe you want to say, you know, today I just want to start a new day. I want to come and pray with somebody and say, you know, today I'm going to start fresh. I'm going to just surrender my life and I just want you to pray for me. So there'll be people up front. If there's any other prayer needs, just feel free to come up front. God bless you guys. May the Lord be with you. Let's have a great week. God bless.
Great morning, huh? Real praisey and real worshipful, all at the same time. God bless you all. We'll see you Wednesday night.